beginning in verse 11, and this knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Most of the world tonight is living for time. Relatively few are living for eternity. Most people are building their hopes, their ambitions, and their plans in terms of time. Most human beings act as if the world were never going to end, that they had all kinds of time, and that God has no plans at all for man or for himself aside from a few elapsing years of time. God's perspective, however, is just the opposite. As far as this world is concerned, there's very little that's very important. God has laid out for us in the midst of eternity a little span called time. He planned it. He created it. He controls it. And he will end it. Its purposes are entirely his own. Very often, even those of us who are saved, because we are finite, we get so taken up with what we have in Christ that we forget that the purposes of God in us, in time, are purposes for his own glory and for eternity. In fact, God said of man, I have created him for my glory. That's why we were made. And every one of us in all the world, including, of course, every person in this room tonight, is going to bring glory to God for all eternity. There's no escaping that. However, there are two ways in which we can bring glory to God for all eternity. Some of us will bring glory to him through our participation in and our lot in eternal judgment if we do not get saved. And marvel of marvels, others of us, those of us who are saved or will be saved, will shine as the stars of his utmost glory for all eternity. Because there is nothing in which the Lord of glory will get more glory than those who are saved by the precious blood that was shed on the cross. The primary purpose of all that God is doing in time is to bring glory to his Son. And you and I fit into the eternal scheme in terms of what we do with the Son in time. We're going to look tonight, as Dave has already said, at the creation and the elements of time. What is time? How was it made? What are some of its concepts and its elements? What is going to become of it? And what are God's great purposes in time? So let's go back now to the first chapter of the Bible, beginning with the opening words, because amazingly enough, God wasted no opportunity at all when he began his message to men. He began right off the bat with a basic reality that you and I should never forget, and he introduced to us right at the start two great concepts, the creation and time. Genesis then, chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Now notice, he does not say the heavens, he says the heaven. The creation of God that this refers to is evidently the celestial heaven. For the place where God lives is evidently as eternal as God himself. And the Bible does not tell us that that place was created. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And God said, let there be light, and there was light. And God saw the light that it was good, and God divided the light from the darkness, and God called the light day, and the darkness he called night, and the evening and the morning were the first day. I'd like to pause here for just a moment to point out to some of you, we sometimes hear in theological discussions, and certainly from those who are not saved, that the idea here of the evening and the morning were one day, or the first day, that this really refers to a long period, like maybe 1,000 years. Mistaken people will turn to the verse in the New Testament that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years. And they say perhaps the 7 days of creation was a 7,000-year period or longer. And of course, this gets the thin edge of the wedge in for the idea of organic evolution, which is pure and unadulterated bunk. Both scientifically and biblically, there is no such thing. The Bible is absolutely clear that the morning and the evening and the morning, 24 hours, was the first day. When God began His creation work, He created immediately a celestial system which has not changed one iota, not one second, from the time He created it until this present moment. Every day is 24 hours under the control of a holy God. More than that, the theory of organic evolution, which requires for its fulfillment eons of time, is not found in the Bible and is not substantiated by scientific reality. And I speak as one who spent 8 years at university level in the sciences. I have yet to see one solitary evidence to confirm that idea. Let us go on now down to verse 14. And God said, let there be lights in the firmament of the heaven to divide the day from the night, and let them be for signs. Now notice this. Let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and years. And let them be for lights in the firmament of the heaven to give light upon the earth. And it was so. And God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day, and the lesser light to rule the night. He made the stars also. And God set them in the firmament of heaven to give light upon the earth, and to rule over the day and over the night, and to divide the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good, and the evening and the morning were the fourth day. Now you'll notice that when God created the world, there was light and there was darkness before these great lights were placed in the heavens. The implication of the discussion of the fourth day of creation is that God placed in the heavens the sun to rule the day and the moon to rule the night. And then it says, almost as an afterthought, He made the stars also. Not necessarily implying that the stars were made at the same time. But He says that the two lights that were put in the heavens were put there for four reasons. Now, God is not superfluous. When He gives us four statements or four words, they all have meaning. Those lights were put in the heavens, we are told, for signs. It's interesting, isn't it, that God would put that first, for signs. It's just amazing what God is doing today to awaken men to the lateness of the hour. One of the ways in which God is specifically speaking, I believe, to our generation is through signs in the heavens. Now, later on in the week, if the Lord will, we'll come back to this in much more detail. But when you stop to think about some of the things that God is allowing and how God has planned for signs in the heavens for us today, to me, it just thrills my soul. Let me give you one example. Everybody knows that stars outside of our galaxy are light years away. Many of them, literally millions of light years away. Light travels continuously at the rate of 186,000 miles per second. If, therefore, a star is a million light years away, that means that its light has been traveling to us at 186,000 miles a second continuously for that long, from the point of emission until we perceive it. Now, if we go out and look up to the stars, and I don't know whether we could tonight or not because we're maybe covered with clouds, and did you know that the Bible says that God counts the clouds? Did you ever try and do that? What an amazing creator we have. He makes the hoary frost, Job tells us. He makes every drop of dew, and he numbers the clouds. And he made the stars also. Isn't it an amazing God who rules over all? Well, anyway, if we could look up to the stars tonight and see them, we would perceive where they were light years ago, not where they are now. Because the light they emitted so long ago is just now arriving where we can see it. And the whole heavens are in dynamic movement, vast expanses of space that are moving constantly. Now, there are stars that are millions of light years away from Earth that men have been able to perceive through telescopes as long as telescopes have worked, which now is some decades. And now we are beginning to see some of these stars blinking out and going through a phenomena called nova. And men are perceiving as they take the photospectrographic analysis of the light of those stars, perceiving how a star, a sun, can go through a convulsion that ends its life and it terminates as what is called a black hole in space. And men are now discovering that our own sun is capable of doing exactly the same thing. Now, we're going to come back to this later. But what stirs me is this, that God literally planned light years ago, millions of light years ago, that those stars would go through that convulsion of nova exactly on time that we would perceive it in the 1970s and 1980s. Isn't that an amazing act of a holy God? In order that men would recognize that what is written in the Bible about the agony our own sun is going to go through in a few years is not just some myth, but is a reality that will actually happen. God is so gracious to men, He causes things to happen that men would never perceive of themselves. And more than that, He causes things to happen that confirm for thoughtful men and women the reality of His Word. It isn't just that one star, our sun, is going to go through nova. God is giving us examples of stars that are going through it now. No, they didn't go through it now. We perceive it now, but it happened untold millions of light years ago. God in His grace was thinking that long back of us and causing things to happen in the vast expanse of the heavens that scientists in our day would perceive right now. Signs. Then He says, and for seasons. Ever since this globe was placed in its orbit, it has traveled in an elliptical orbit around the sun at the rate of approximately 1,100 miles a second. And ever since God put that Earth in its orbit, It has never, throughout all the expanse of time, varied its course one bit. The elliptical movement of the Earth around the Sun plus the tilt of its axis gives us our seasons. We were talking today at the dinner table, it came up, and I didn't bring it up, somebody else did, I think, about the predictability of the tides. Every tide is absolutely predictable as far ahead as man cares to set his charts by it. Why? Because the course of Earth through the heavens has never changed. More than that, the motion of the moon around the Earth is absolutely predictable to the point where man is able to establish at any given point within an inch what the tide will be at any given hour. Why? God's precision is absolute. And yet, did you know that if you could take 1 million... Now, we've got to throw figures around that just boggle the mind. If you could take 1 million Niagaras, 1 million Niagara Falls, and harness every bit of energy from all million of them for 1 million years, and accumulate every bit of that energy, you would have about as much energy as our Earth expends or uses in 1 second. And why did He place men upon it? In order to save. By a single second. Men have sought over the centuries to determine what is the real essential reality of the thing we call gravity. Nobody knows what it means. Nobody knows what gravity really is. Somehow, Einstein taught us, it's related to mass. And of course, God allowed, I believe, that great genius to give us a theory that has been proven to be accurate. There is a remarkable expression that some minds can comprehend, at least, of the greatness of the work of God that is found throughout this great creation. Did you know that out in the heavens, far beyond, where He made the stars also, there is a nebula. In fact, it's in the northern sky. It's a nebula that is shaped like a ring, like this. And it's deep. It has depth in this dimension as well as around. Men have been able to determine that if we could make a cube, a six-sided cube, that would fit within the ring of that nebula, that cube would be big enough to contain, without them ever bumping together, more than 10 million solar systems like the one in which we live. That's one nebula in one corner of the vast expanse of God's heaven. 2 or 3 years ago, my great country, thinking it had achieved a tremendous advance, fired a spaceship that brushed by Saturn and sent pictures back of remarkable detail. That thing that I think was called Mariner 2, wasn't it? Traveled for about 2 years at a great speed, as men reckon speed, in order to reach the nearby planet Saturn. And it'll travel for years and years before it ever escapes our solar system. And out there in the vast expanse of God's heaven, one nebula would hold more than 10 million of the solar systems in which we live. He says it's for signs and for seasons and for days. This earth spins constantly at about 1,000 miles an hour at the equator, never changing. Every day is exactly the same length, and only the hand of God can change it. And it's for years. God has measured the years of time. God has decreed exactly what He is going to do with every step of time, and we'll find as we go through this week together that all the years of this earth are laid out in God's mind, and He has given us hints of exactly how they're going to be. Did you know that as this great earth moves around the sun and goes through its elliptical orbit, there is one point in the heavens at which the North Pole always points? It has never varied. The South Pole doesn't always point in the same direction. The North Pole always does. Coming from the outer reaches of space, there is a symphony of music that now is reaching the ears of our listening devices here on Earth. I got a real shock a few weeks ago. I was traveling on the East Coast on business. A young man came to me and he said, "I've got an idea for a product for your company." Well, we're always looking for good products. And most good products come via ideas. He said to me, "You want to put together a product where you can record and play back on a cassette white sound." He said that white sound would be very useful to sedate people in dentistry. I said, "What's white sound?" Never heard of it. Well, he said, "There's white sound and there's black sound." Well, I said, "Tell me more. I've never heard of either one." Well, he said, "I'll tell you first of all what black sound is." I said, "Fine." He said, "Black sound is sound that is very irritating, that is grating on the ear." Then he said, "Rock and roll music, for example." I said, "Boy, I'll agree with that. If there's anything irritating, that's one." He said, "Almost all the sounds that man creates are black sounds, basically irritating to the ears of men." I said, "Okay, now what's white sound?" You know what he said? He said, "White sound has been found to be absolutely soothing and peace-inducing to the mind of men." And then he said, "The purest source of white sound," and this is where I nearly came unglued, "is the music of the stars." The music of the stars. Doing a little research on it, we're not going to go into the product, and then we won't get into that. But doing a little research on it, I discovered that one of the primary sources of this music is the planet Orion, which is far, far out in the northern heavens, at which the North Star, the North Pole, always points. And that great planet Orion is on the edge of the vast expanse of the heavens that are blank. There's a great hole in the north area that is blank. And I want to tell you a couple of things about that is just amazing to me. Men have been watching that great blank space. Boy, by the time this week is over, you're going to know somebody's imperfect. Men have been watching that blank space for a long, long time. And you know what astronomers are now beginning to perceive in the midst of that space? Evidently moving in our direction at a great rate is a light, which they say is of immeasurable intensity, coming from an unknown source that seems to be moving toward us at a tremendous rate. And one of the recent things of astronomy that has just been discovered is that we are moving toward that light and toward that area at the rate of 400 million miles a year, or something in excess of 37 miles a second. The direction in which our North Star constantly points, our North Pole constantly points, is toward that great spot in the heavens, which may be the direction of heaven itself. For heaven is a place. Whenever I say that, I'm always asked by people, "How do you know that heaven is in the north?" Well, one of the places is where we're going to read next, and it's in Isaiah chapter 14. And if some of you are taking notes and you want some other scriptures that you can look at to prove this to you, jot these down. Psalm 48 and 2. Psalm 48 and 2. Psalm 75 and 6. Ezekiel chapter 1, I think it's verse 4. And Job chapter 26 and verse 7, we're told that he stretches out the heavens over the empty place. 300 million plus stars have been photographed and charted, and every one is probably a whole galaxy or more in itself. And the Bible says he made the stars also. And why did he put these precise lights in the heavens that guide every movement of our clock every day of the week? They're for signs, for seasons, for days, and for years. Now, in the little expanse of time that God has given, what are the things that he intends to accomplish and will accomplish for his glory during the span of time? If the things we have looked at were created by him, they were created for a purpose. If the elements of time are those which we have seen, an earth that moves in beautiful precision, a sun and a moon that is controlled by him, through heavens that are organized by that singular mind of the Christ who sits on the throne of heaven itself, if all the symphony of glory of all the ages and of all the expanse of the universe is fitted and guided by his unerring hand, why did he do it? What is his purpose? What will he accomplish through his creation of earth and of time? Well, there are several answers to that, and we're going to look at three or four of them very quickly. The first one being in Isaiah 14, beginning in verse 12. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground which didst weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Yet thou shalt be brought down to hell, to the sides of the pit. They that see thee shall narrowly look upon thee and consider thee, saying, Is this the man that made the earth to tremble, that did shake kingdoms, that made the world as a wilderness, and destroyed the cities thereof, that opened not the house of his prisoners? Long ago, before time began, there was one who was cast out of heaven. He was the son of the morning. He was one of the stars of the galaxy of glory. He was an angel of light. His name was Lucifer. We know him as Satan. Satan is a real being. He is a powerful being. He is the prince of the power of the air. His residence is this planet, Earth. He came here, sent here, when he was put out of heaven. That is the reason I believe that the scene in Genesis 1 begins with an earth that is dark and void and empty and without order, because it had been visited by and was inhabited by the arch enemy of order itself, Lucifer, who is the enemy of the Creator. Now, everything that happens in time is couched in one great reality. There is a struggle going on between the God of heaven and this fallen angel, Lucifer. God, in his grace, determined that he would deal with Lucifer in Lucifer's own backyard, that he would deal with Lucifer by sending to earth his son. God determined that he would get glory to himself from this fallen being by creating in this world, in the earth that where Lucifer was, a being known as man. God said, "Let us make man in our image." That's you. And God was going to deal with every human being, and He is dealing with every human being, in order to bring man to Himself. But He imparted to man and to man alone the opportunity to make a choice for good or for evil. He placed man over the works of his hands. That is why the psalmist marvels in Psalm 8, "Why art thou mindful of man? What is man that thou art mindful of him? Or the son of man that thou visitest him? Thou hast put him over the works of thine hands," and so on. Man has been given the privileged place of governing God's creation. But also, he has been given the privilege and responsibility of making a choice. And every human being is tonight either on the side of Satan or on the side of the Lord Jesus Christ. On whose side are you? For God is going to get glory out of this world by winning out of Satan's realm a people for Himself. A people who will be like Himself. A people who will be His highest glory for all eternity. But some will be lost by choice. Because be very mindful of this, that every individual human being stands before God by choice. Because be very mindful of this, that every individual human being stands before God without excuse. Even if they never hear the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, Romans tells us that every man is without excuse because of creation. God speaks by creation, and God deals with men and women by creation. And He calls forth men and women to leave the slavery of sin and to be freed from its awful guilt and its awful woe and come into the liberty of the Lord Jesus Christ. Has that ever been your experience? Or are you still enslaved by the arch enemy of Christ and by the enemy of souls? Because be sure of this, there's a contest on and you're the object. You're loved of Christ. You are hated of Satan. But Satan wants you because he wants you to share his awful fate for all eternity. And God in His mercy has put before you the option of which side you will be on. But be mindful of this, that the ultimate end of Satan is his absolute destruction and his eternal judgment. He and all who are with him are going to be cast into the lake of fire forever and forever. And there is a startling statement in the Word of God speaking of Satan. It says he knows that he only has a short time. You see, Satan's very mindful of time. You may not be, but Satan is. He knows he's only got a short time. Isn't it amazing the things that he is doing in the world today to keep his prisoners to himself? We have never had so many things that appeal to the flesh as we've got today. My, we've invented today whole new galaxies of ideas to entertain men and women. We've got things in our homes today that you can waste more time on than our forefathers ever dreamed you could waste time on, including something called TV, designed and built by Lucifer in order to keep his slaves to himself. Oh, I know somebody will come to me afterwards and say, "Don't you think there's a lot of good in TV?" Yeah, I do, if controlled by the Holy Spirit of God. But there is so much in this world today that is designed to entertain and keep the slaves of sin set apart to Satan and to keep them from thinking about eternal realities. My dear friend, our object is, by the help of God, if you're not saved, to bring you for a moment to think about your latter end, where your ultimate end is going to be, whether it is going to be with this one who will be destroyed for eternity, lost in eternal death, or with the Christ of glory as one of the objects of His love and of His bliss forever. You'll be forever on one side or on the other. Which side will it be? There's another thing that is going to occur. If you'll turn to 2 Peter, chapter 2, we will find that another of the objects, 2 Peter chapter 3, I should say, one of the objects and purposes of God in the creation is to bring about the absolute destruction of everything that has been touched by sin. Verse 10 of 2 Peter chapter 3. The day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens, being on fire, shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Now God has declared and has destined that the world on which we live tonight is going to be destroyed. I do not believe the planet itself is going to be destroyed. I believe that the entire creation on this planet is going to be obliterated. The elements are going to melt with fervent heat. And the elements seems to mean in this context all the things with which man has been taken up. Oh, we put so much into our homes, into our livelihoods, into our vocations, into our safe deposit boxes if we can. We squeeze all these things together. We gather everything up and we make up everything for ourselves that we possibly can. Outside of it all, there stands the Creator. And He says, lay not up for yourselves treasures on earth. He says, instead, lay up treasure in heaven, where neither moth doth corrupt nor thieves break in and steal. Why? The elements are going to melt with fervent heat. The world and everything in it is going to be gone. And oh, how many there are who give their life, their whole endeavor, over to the things of time. The Savior says, what would you really gain if you gained the whole world and lost your soul? The bottom line of the ledger would be total loss. There are people today who have left monuments on the sands of time in which they have great pride. Think of what Frank Lloyd Wright did as he built huge buildings. I was in a building some months ago in Detroit. Someone said to me, do you know the architect who built this tremendous building? And my, it's a beautiful place. I didn't know the architect. I could care less. I'm really not into architecture. But my, this person had put his name on a lot of places and a lot of things in that great building. And then when he was done, he had died. And he'd left it all behind. And this was the monument that he had erected to himself. In a coming day, when God judges this world because of its sin, that building and everything like it and everything with it is going to be dissolved. It's going to be gone forever. God is going to eradicate every memory of sin and everything that sin has touched, except sinners saved by sovereign grace. What a marvel. For there are millions of people who were born into this sinful society, who came into being in this sin-sick world. Some of them grew up to be bank robbers. Some of them grew up to be just plain old everyday drunks. Some of them grew up to be outstanding citizens. Some of them accomplished things in time, and some really didn't amount to much. Their neighbors hardly knew they existed. But they all had one thing in common. They found out they were sinners. And they found out that God had sent His Son to die for them at Calvary. And they chose Christ. They accepted Christ as their Savior. And they alone, redeemed by precious blood, saved out of this dying world, will be lifted out of it to realms of eternal glory and bliss. And when the elements melt with fervent heat, and all the things that are in this world are swept away forever under the judging hand of a holy God. Praise His name. Sinners saved by grace will shine as the stars of His glory forever and ever. Saved out of it all. What's he going to do beyond that? Is the work of God going to come to an end and be terminated? No, look at the next verse, verse 13, 2 Peter 3 and 13. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. There are two other references to this. We won't read them. Isaiah 65 and 17. We are told there that when the new heavens and the new earth are created, the old one will not even be remembered. God is going to banish forever even the memory of this present creation. It'll be gone, done, forgotten for all eternity. Is that what you want to live for? I trust not. I trust that whether child of God or sinner tonight, we can see that there is something better to live for. To live for eternity. To recognize that we've only one life here and it'll soon be past. That only what's done for Christ will last. For the moments are fleeting, and ere long the very memory of this age will be gone and gone forever. Isaiah chapter 66 and verse 22 tells us that the new heavens and the new earth, which God is going to make, shall remain. Now that means that God will not allow the new creation ever to be tainted by sin. When God is done dealing with sin on this earth, when time is no more and His work of grace through His Son is completed, sin will never raise its ugly head again. What will be its fate? Every sinner unsaved, every sinner whose sins were not put away, will be in the lake of fire for all eternity, and we have no hint of where that is in Scripture, except that it is out of the mind of God in a place of locked away obliteration forever and forever and forever. Every sin, every sinner, every Christ rejecter will be there throughout the endless span of the ages onto eternity. That's why we sing tonight, "Where will you spend eternity?" The other side of that beautiful reality is that the place that we're going to, those of us who are saved, sin will never enter there. All our problems come from sin. All our failures, all our sorrows, all our troubles, whether it's a gray hair or toothache or problems with your banker, it all comes from sin. And God says of our eternal state, there shall be no more curse. No more curse. That will be done and done away with for all eternity. God has another great purpose. And I want to touch it for just a moment before we leave. Ephesians chapter 1. And if you can understand this, your mind is far beyond anything I can grasp. To me, this is a marvel of marvels. We'll begin reading in verse 17. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, Ephesians 1, 17, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him. Now, He wants you to understand this because He says, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of His calling and what the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints. The riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints. The man who made this world, He was from eternity. He is the high and lofty one who inhabiteth eternity. He is the one who set the stars in place. He is the one who owns the vast expanse of the universe. It is His power and His wisdom that binds it all together. He is the one who made mankind. He made your beautiful mountains. He made the ocean. He made the fish. He made the lion. And He made you. The cattle on 1,000 hills are His. By His power, the streets of heaven are paved with gold and with beauty. By His might, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that He is the Lord of Lords and that He is the King of Kings. He is the heir of all the worlds, of all the universe. He is God above all, mighty, powerful, supreme, beyond the comprehension of men. He is the one by whom all things consist. The Bible tells us, John 1, all things were made by Him. Colossians 1, He is before all things, and by Him all things consist. Hebrews 1 says, He upholds all things by the word of His power. Revelation 4 says, Thou hast created all things, and for Thy pleasure they were and are created. And in Romans chapter 11 we read, For of Him, and through Him, and to Him are all things. And the richest inheritance that He's going to have for all eternity is what? The saints. My, what a marvel. Why did He come from heaven's heights to die? In order to reach you and me. Why did He create this world and set it in its orb? Why did He place men upon it? Glory, the most wondrous treasure that the Creator, the God of the universe, will have for all eternity, is little insignificant sinners saved by His matchless grace. Do you understand it? I don't. I cannot comprehend His reason. I wonder at His love. He who is above all others, reaching down and saving sinful souls in order to make them His sons, His heirs, His children, and His glory forever and ever. Sometimes we sing, He and I together entering those bright courts above. He and I together sharing all the Father's love. He and I in that bright glory, one deep joy shall share. Mine, to be forever with Him, His, that I am there. Oh, what a wonder. Why was time made? Why were you ever brought into time? Why would God ever deal with the poor, sinful mass of earth? To take out of it a people for His name and for His eternal glory. Is it any wonder He said in Matthew chapter 13, I think it's verse 44, The kingdom of heaven is like unto a man which found a treasure hid in the field, and you're the treasure. And for the joy thereof, he went and sold all that he had, and he bought the field. Glory to Thee, Thou Son of God Most High. All praise to Thee. Glory to Thee, enthroned above the sky, who died for me. High on Thy throne, Thine ear, Lord Jesus, bend. May grateful hearts this week unto Himself ascend. For God in His infinite love, His unmeasured wisdom, has reached out to sinful men and called them by His love in order to make them the objects of His highest glory forever and forever. We talk about the creation, its infinite beauty, its marvelous precision. Listen, friend, it's all going to go. That act of God He is going to sweep away. And what's He going to keep? The treasure that was in the field. What's He going to banish forever? Everything that was against Him. Everything ever touched by sin. What's He going to treasure forever? The sinner who has come and accepted the Son
as his personal Savior. What a plan. What a marvel. Oh, those of us who are saved, let us our heads lift up. Jesus is coming, and we're going to be with him and like him for all eternity. The glory shines before us. As we leave this room tonight, we leave it in the confidence, those of us who are saved, that our night is far spent. Our day is about to dawn to his eternal glory. We're going to close in prayer, and I'm going to ask either Leonard or Joel, they can determine which, to come up and lead us in the singing of a verse or two as we can remember it, of how great thou art. I hope you can. I know you'll. I know you know it. Let us close in prayer.